Good evening. Certainly good to have everyone out. Good to have visitors with us. We welcome you back. We're going to begin in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Just before we get to Matthew. The title of the lesson is A Fountain for Sin. It's an odd place for it to show up, but God says things ahead of time, spelling out exactly where we're going. It's 520 B.C. Israel just come back from 70-year captivity. 16 years gone by. They haven't bothered to build the temple, which they had the money to do. They build fancy houses for themselves. And well, the prophet said, hey, guys, Zechariah, come along trying to move them, but God knows it's not going anywhere. So he starts talking about the future. In chapter 12, verse 10, and I'll pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. So there's a day coming when the Spirit of God's going to be poured out. It'll be a spirit of grace. And it'll plead for the people that possess the Spirit of God. Continuing on in verse 10, so that they will look on me whom they've pierced. Now Jesus, he's going to die. He's going to be pierced. And out comes blood and water. We're just 600 years in the future. We're just saying where we're going. Continuing on in verse 10, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they'll weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. I mean, you lose your firstborn baby and you don't simply sob quietly. Well, that kind of mourning is going to happen over Jesus. They're going to pierce him. We're going to send the Spirit of grace, and then there's going to be mourning. If you just hold your place and look at Matthew 24, and where Jesus is discussing the temple, and there won't be one stone left upon another, and he makes this statement in Matthew 24, verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. I'm not talking about the second coming. But there's going to be, all the tribes are going to mourn, not just Israel. Well, you know, you just look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation, all most events took place in the first century, but that's obvious when you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, even so, amen. Nothing they're going to do about it. You might as well say amen, because it's going to happen. Even those who pierced him, they're going to be alive when he comes. So we're not talking about the second coming. And then all the tribes of the earth are mourned, because we're going to get Israel and then we're going to get Rome, is the point. But Zechariah is talking about that 600 years before Christ. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 11, in that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like mourning of Hadadrimmon on the plain of Megiddo. Whoever had a dream was, nobody knows. But there was a great mourning because he took a great defeat in the valley of Megiddo. I mean, you know, so verse 12, and the land will mourn, every family by itself. Verse 14, all the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. The pain's going to be so bad, the loss so spread out, that everybody just sits at home and mourns for their own. There's no comfort being able to give anybody else. Well, chapter 13, verse 1 begins on a good note. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. For an opportunity to be saved, opportunity to find forgiveness. In the midst of all this, we're providing a way out. And you read Acts chapter 2. And point number two here, verse 2 through 9, there's going to be a thorough cleansing. And there's going to be a direct application to you and me before this is over with. And first of all, if judgment's coming upon Israel, there's a lot of false teachers in the land. And there's other gods. You've abandoned God. And somebody's helped you get there. And that's not gone unnoticed. Chapter 2 through chapter 13, 2 through 7, we're going to get rid of the prophets. Verse 2. And it'll come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I'll cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they'll no longer be remembered, and I'll also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. Yeah, they're trusting in those wooden objects, those metal objects. They ain't going to be doing that no more. You're going to need even a real God. You're going to be looking for a real God. And the false prophets, I'm moving those guys. And the unclean spirits behind all that, we're going to deal with it. Verse 3. It'll come about that if anyone still prophesies, you want to keep on preaching falsely? If anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who gave birth to him will say to him, you shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who gave birth to him will pierce him through when he prophesies. It's all about the horribleness of the times. These guys said, peace, peace, everything's fine, don't worry about it. Just follow, worship these idols. And then judgment comes roaring through there. You know, like the tornadoes come through and wipe out the town. What are you going to do? Cry? Yeah. Start rebuilding. There's nothing else you're going to do. Well, the false prophet, even his mother and father, is going to kill him if he dares get up and give us any more of that false nonsense. That he should have told us truth, should have led us the right way. We wouldn't be in this trouble. And his father and mother turns on him. Verse 4. And also, it'll come about in that day that the prophets will each be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. And they'll not put, and they will not put on a hair robe in order to deceive. Oh, they dressed up, pretended as Elijah. You know, he lived out in the wilderness, wore those fur coats, and you know, ate strange things. And then John the Baptist comes, and they think John the Baptist is Elijah resurrected, and they're scared to death of him. Both of those guys, you know, put fear in their hearts. And these guys try to deceive by dressing up like Elijah. And they're going to be ashamed of all that stuff. Verse 5. But he'll say, I'm not a prophet. I'm a tiller of the ground. For a man sold me as a slave in my youth. Oh, I'm not a prophet. I'm just a poor, lowly slave. You know, I've been a slave all my life. I'm not a prophet. Don't kill me. Verse 6. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? I mean, why you got those wounds there? I mean, what happened to you? Then he'll say, these with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Even his friends turned on the false prophet. You know, because, I mean, if you lose everything, you know, if you see over in Greece and they're starting to suffer all their financial difficulties and they're turning on the government and they're striking, man, you lose everything? Yeah. We're going to get the person that got us in this mess here. And even his friends. And interesting about the friends turning on you, verse 7 is about Christ. Wake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered. And I'll turn my hand against the little ones. You know, your friends turned on you. The Jews turned on Jesus, struck the shepherd. Kill their Savior. We're just saying, here's what's going to happen. Not only are we going to get rid of them false teachers, we're going to have a thorough cleansing through the land. And we're going to do some refining of the people. We're going to find out who's faithful and who's not here. Verse 8, and it'll come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts on it'll be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. So when judgment comes, you know, judgment only comes when everybody's really wicked. It don't come when people are marginally wicked. Sodom and Gomorrah, the flood, you know, most people are wicked. Well, two-thirds of them are going to perish here. So there's going to be a third left. But we're not sure about them. Verse 9, and I'll bring the third part through the fire. Refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They'll call on my name, and I'll answer them, and I'll say they are my people, and they'll say the Lord is my God. When we're through, it's going to be me and them. We're going to kill two-thirds, one-third left, and we're going to refine the rest. And it's going to get so tough that all we have is the faithful left. And so they're going to be tested. They're going to get rid of things in their life that need to go. And the Lord is my God. And so there's going to be this mutual respect when it's all said and done. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a direct application of all this to you and me. Starts with the church at Corinth. He's talking about preachers' responsibility. And the Corinthians, they're bragging on preachers, not God. Preachers. They have someone else greater than God. And Paul said, man, I thank God I baptized none of you except a couple of you. I don't want my name drawn in this. In chapter 3, verse 9, for we're God's fellow workers, you're God's field, God's building. The church is a building. It's a field where the preacher works and tends and weeds and encourages the growth and all. Does all he can to help the growth. God causes the growth, but it's also a building. And it's pictured as a building that has a foundation and it's being built up. Verse 10, warning to the preacher. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another's building upon it. So Paul started the church there. People have come along and they're building up on that foundation. Notice the end of verse 10. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Be careful, be careful. Why? Well, you already have a hint in Zechariah 13, verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation of the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I mean, the death of Jesus is the only thing that gets you right. I mean, if Jesus has your head, and you allow him to be your head, he can direct you home. He'll give you wisdom to overcome all the struggles, all the sinfulness. There's a spirit of grace involved. You got Jesus the head. That's the only foundation. You start another foundation, it's on sinking sand at best. Verse 12, back to how the preacher builds. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. In my mind, I know this verse in and out. You got the church and the foundation on Jesus Christ. Well, the walls are going up, and you can use any material you choose as a preacher. You can use worldly wisdom. You know, whatever the fattest thing in the day is. You can build, and there's a structure there. And it could be something, I'm getting ahead of myself, but starting in verse 13, each man's work will become evident. There's something going to happen. The preacher needs to be aware that this day is coming. Each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it. The day, not a day. There comes a day of testing, refining. Oh, God's already said he's going to do it to Israel. He'll do it to the church too. I mean, in order to save the faithful, you know, you got some people that don't care in the church. You got some people who are in the middle. And that lukewarmness and indifference and all that, what? You got to turn the heat up. See which way they want to go. You know, but the day is coming. Verse 13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. I mean, if your faith is resting on the wisdom of men and some struggle comes through the church, you're gone. You're gone. The Word of God didn't mean anything. Now, it works both ways. I can use bad materials that are not fire retardant when the Lord comes in judgment. And you burn, and you're gone. You're perished. Or, I can use the right materials and you disregard them, and you choose to build your life on whatever materials you want to build it on. Well, you're gone too. The day's going to reveal it. The preacher is told it's going to come evident what kind of material he's been using. Depends on the people receiving it. Verse 14, if any man's work which he's built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Everything in the New Testament system is built on the preacher doing everything he can to get you to heaven. If you make it to heaven, even though I didn't baptize you, and I contributed to that, I get a reward. the more people I help, the more effort I put into it, the better materials I use, I get a reward if you make it. So my incentives would help you get there. Now, if you don't make it, it has nothing to do with my salvation. Verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. He won't get a reward. I mean, it's one thing to get people baptized. It's another thing to get them to heaven. And there's a long struggle between being baptized and getting there. And everybody goes through it. And everybody has different temptations, different failures. And the devil's working against them. And if you live a long time, and the older you get, the more pains and agony you get. And you wonder whether life's worth living. And, you know, you give up the Lord because you just wore down. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is through fire. So my salvation depends on me passing through the fire, faithfully. My salvation does not depend on you making it. If I use the right materials, you've got the best chance of making it. And if you make it, I get a reward for the effort. How much reward do you think the Apostle Paul will get? I don't think you can calculate that. The sacrifice, the service, the beatings, the shipwreck, the robberies, putting up with the Corinthians, just trying and trying and trying. Why? God's trying to save somebody's soul. I mean, he sends Jesus to the Jewish people, and they pierce him through as if he's a common thief. He's cursed. Anybody hangs on a tree is cursed. And he dies cursed. But you know, you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here, And the beautiful thing about the death of Jesus is that God's in control all the time. Notice 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, the preachers, as though God was entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He says, we're ambassadors for God. We're representing Him, and we're begging you, Corinthians, to be reconciled. Sometimes it's a church that needs saving. And so, why should they respond? Verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. God made Jesus become sin. He didn't sin. He wasn't sin. God made him to become sin on our behalf. He's a substitute. He's taken the brunt of that sin and the wrath of God against it, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. That's the gospel of good news. I died for your sins. I was buried and I was raised on your behalf. You know, you look at Mark, the gospel of Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, and you know, they put Jesus to death, but He becomes sin on the cross, and He paid it, He bore it all. And then Jesus doesn't hold it against them. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and He said to His disciples, to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This good news is that there's a fountain for sin. Despite the past, despite what you think about yourself, there's a fountain for sin. Preach the good news. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to all creation. Verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Well, if you're guilty, shall be saved. I mean, doing the will of God, what? Always leads to something being blessed. And pressing Him and pressing Him and refusing to do His will and killing His Son, you wonder why there's going to be great mourning. And even since the Romans were involved in that, somebody kill your son? Oh, that's okay. That's okay. I'm God Almighty. That's okay. Y'all just go along like nothing's changed. No, it's going to be great mourning as a result. There's going to be people saved. We're going to get rid of the false teachers. And we're going to get rid of two-thirds of the people. Then we're going to test by fire the other third. And they'll say, the Lord is my God. I give up all them other gods. I got a real God who gives me salvation. Nobody has to do that. I mean, it's always a choice by God, with God, verse 16. He has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he is disbelieved shall be condemned. You don't have to change. You can know better. You can proceed on. But boy, if you don't have this knowledge of Zechariah, he's just a prophet in 520 B.C. But it's amazing what he knew was coming because God told him. And you and I choose. There can be great mourning in our life when we pass, or great joy. The difference is whether we have faith or we don't have faith. Whether we can yield to the will of God or not. But then we're going to be tested. You need to keep that in mind. And there's going to come the day of the fire where you're going to get a chance to give it all up. And that's the moment where we're going to find out whether you've got real faith or not. You need to respond anyway. Won't you come as you stand and sing?